Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew. We're going to continue our discussion of the parables of Jesus today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 21 and go through verse 35, I believe. Yes, Matthew 21, or rather 18, 21 to 35. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Thank you. You can be seated. Today I want to talk about one of the most important traits of a believer. It's the ability to forgive. I believe that an unforgiving spirit is probably the most serious problem that believers face. It affects every area of a believer's life. And that's why I really particularly wanted to talk about this today, bookend by the sign of forgiveness, baptism, the outward invisible sign of the forgiveness that's applied to each individual when they come to Christ, and then the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the means of that forgiveness. Because apart from being able to forgive each other, we are essentially locking ourselves into a prison of unforgiveness that puts the chains on us, not on the person that's unforgiven, but on us. And it keeps us from right relationships, and it keeps us from a right relationship with God. In counseling, I've discovered if you dig deep enough into a person's experiences, you'll find someone or something which has not been forgiven. And that is preventing them from having the freedom that Christ intended for them to possess. The gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, is the news that we are no longer in bondage or in prison to sin. Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So when Jesus officially announced his ministry to the world, he announced it in the context of forgiveness, of the captives being set free. And of course, he was not talking necessarily, it is true that the Bible teaches freedom in the sense of personal freedom. Everybody stands before the Lord. Everybody deserves to be free. But he was also talking about the bondage that comes from sin and the attitudes that we have for unforgiveness that can bind us to a life of bitterness. To be forgiven of our sin is to be released, is to be set free from the bondage of the devil. Galatians 4:3. So also we, while we were children, held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, you were being held as if you were in a prison. Paul, who understood what it meant to be a prisoner in the flesh, also understood all those years before he was set free in Christ to be a prisoner in his spirit. And so he's talking about both things here. Galatians 5:1 encourages us, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of bondage. When we've truly experienced forgiveness, we will never want to be in bondage again. And we should be willing to forgive others. But the problem is, a lot of people today have experienced forgiveness, but they haven't been able to forgive. And they carry a burden. They carry a grudge. There's something that happened in their life. There's somebody that did them wrong. There's a church that didn't behave the way they should have. There's a boss somewhere. There's a job. There's a company. There's a family member. You name it. There are so many things that can cause us to carry burdens of unforgiveness. But God calls us to lay all those down. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prayed what? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. On the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when Stephen was being stoned to death for nothing more than preaching the truth to the religious leaders, as the stones were taking his life, literally, he said this, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And we know that forgiveness is also the standard in the Old Testament. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook transgression. Joseph was terribly wronged by his brothers. And yet he did not hold a grudge. He saw what happened to him as the broader plan of God. And because he ended up in Egypt, God's plan to save the Jewish people was carried out through him as he became the second most powerful person in Egypt and was able to direct the preparation of the storage of grain so that his family could come and survive. And of course, the Jewish people then began to thrive in Goshen in Egypt. And we know the rest of the story, as it were. But all of that was made possible because Joseph was willing to forgive his brothers. David forgave Saul. I mean, Saul tried to take his life time and time again. And even when David was being chased by Saul, David was forgiving. He talked about Saul as being the Lord's anointed, and he would not lift a hand against him. You know, I thought about this week. I've been on vacation with my family down at the beach, and I remember when my kids were the age of my children's kids today. It's not easy sometimes. I mean, you know, Wilkes just decides to cry for no reason. I mean, he does things that are very hurtful to his parents, like keep them up all night. And Leo and Hayes, who is 3 years old, is just beginning to emerge from the terrible twos as a toddler. And so we all are together. And then we have a third grader and a first grader to top it all off, and we're all in a beach house together for a week. And so the potential for anger, for parents to be frustrated with their children is there. And believe me, my son, I mean, he's a responsible, great dad, a great husband, a great leader in the community now, but I'm telling you, when he was 8 years old, we didn't know if he was going to spend the rest of his life in prison or what. I mean, it's one of the most difficult children. And yet, when Denise and I would get angry or be frustrated, we didn't cross our arms and say to him, we're never going to speak to you again. Even when they said and did things that sometimes were pretty hurtful. Now, why is that? Because we understand the nature of a child. And mature people don't cross their arms and say, we're done here. We're not going to have anything to do. Obviously, when we're talking about children, how many times in the Bible does Jesus talk about it? In fact, you go back to the beginning of this chapter, in verses 3 and 4 and 5 through 9, he says that we have to become like little children to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean we become immature. But the other thing that little children have the ability to do is forgive. I mean, I saw Jackson and Ezra get into, I thought they were going to come to blows over one of the wakeboards. I mean, they were using out in the water. And I mean, they were yelling at each other. And I had to go over there and break it up. And say, okay, it's your turn first. You know how that works, right? You take a turn, learn to share, and they hate it. And they don't particularly like me for it either. But you know, 5 minutes, I mean, these are two people that I thought were going to really roll around in the surf over a board. 5 minutes later, they're having a great time. They don't even remember anything about that. I guarantee you, if I ask them about it now, they'll be like, what are you talking about? Children have the capacity to really forget and forgive and to move on. That's something that we as adults can learn from them. Even though the hurt goes deep, we need to be able to forgive and to move on. All right, let's look quickly about the eagerness of knowing about forgiveness. Verse 21, we owe a lot to the Apostle Peter because he asked so many questions. Peter demonstrated a constant eagerness to know the mind of Christ about everything, and that's the way we should be. Don't you want to be that way? I mean, I want to be that way. I got accepted into the Colton Fellows Program recently, and I'm in the middle. I mean, I just finished up the month of July, and I'm telling you, I'm writing papers again, and I'm reading books, and I'm in online discussions. And you're like, Pastor, how long have you been doing this? You know, it really doesn't matter. I always want to be growing. I always want to know more. I want to know the Lord. I want to know about Him. I want to study. I want Him to speak to me. Peter was always hungry to know the truth. Peter had seen Jesus enough to know that rabbinic tradition of forgiving someone three times. And Peter's probably thinking, now, Jesus is going to go beyond rabbinic tradition, right? Because He's blown the rabbinic tradition out of the water with His teaching and His preaching about Himself and about what the Scripture really means. And so Peter decided to be generous. He doubled the rabbinic tradition and then added one just for good measure, to be sure. So how many times should we forgive, Lord? Seven times? I'm really being generous here. He didn't say that, but going through, I'm really being generous. I know I'm going to get a big attaboy for this one. And Jesus stunned him and everybody who was listening. 70 times 7, I say to you. Not 7, but 70 times 7. Now, was Jesus saying, you can forgive somebody 490 times, but the 491st time, they're toast? No, that's not what this is about. Jesus was giving an example of constant forgiveness. He was talking about grace and the law. The law keeps score, grace forgives. Grace sets free. It doesn't keep score. Some of you have probably seen Sesame Street. You know, one of the characters is the count. And that's all he's about, is numbers. He counts. He keeps a record. I know people that are like that. They're kind of like the count on Sesame Street. They keep a record of wrongs. They keep a ledger, and someday they're going to get even. They may not ever get even, but in their mind, they're going to hold that grudge the rest of their life because they're never going to forgive and they're never going to be reconciled. And they keep piling up the transgressions number by number. Throw the book away. If that's you, get rid of it. Let it go. Forgive. Because forgiveness is what we have received. Every religion in the world, other than true Christianity, is based on measuring in order to get to heaven. I mean, if you look at Buddhism, if you look at Hinduism, if you look at Islam, if you look at the Jewish belief system, it's all about the scales. Christ came and threw away the measuring rod. He doesn't keep count. There was a great song, Christian contemporary song back in the 90s. I can't even remember who did it. But the name of it was What Sin? And in the song, there was somebody coming, they were praying to the Lord, Lord, I'm coming to you one more time. I'm so ashamed that I've got to ask you to forgive me for this sin again. And the answer, the chorus of the song, is the Lord speaking back to that person saying, what sin? I forgave you the moment you confessed. It's as far as the east is from the west. Now, does that give us the freedom to go sin all we want? As the Apostle Paul would say, may it never be. That's not the point. The point is that forgiveness, confession and forgiveness are linked. We have been forgiven of the big sin, which is rebellion against God, and we are forgiven as we confess our sins, little s, before God day by day. We keep the house clean. I mean, those of you know, I mean, when we walked into the beach house last weekend, it was clean. I mean, the cleaners had been through, right? In 30 minutes, it looked like a hurricane had come through. And of course, during the week, sand on the floor, stuff thrown around. I mean, you can imagine just what it looked like, right? Bathing suits hanging on the balcony, some of them that get blown off, blowing down the street. I mean, it's, you know, it's the typical chaos when you put three or four families together in a limited amount of space. That's the way, when we come to Christ, we are made clean, but we have to constantly be in an attitude of confession, because the flesh is what's left over when we're born again, and we have to deal with it all the time. Now that is, and we should do our best to please God, but that's, we do our best to honor Him and to please Him because of what He's done, not because what we want Him to do. See, most religious traditions teach you've got to be good enough to get into heaven, and can I just tell you, that doesn't work, because the standard is perfection. God can't let anything into heaven that's outside of perfectly holy. And believe me, none of us are perfectly holy. We need to respond to the gospel out of joy and thanksgiving, and we obey Christ not out of obligation, but out of a sense of gratitude and thankfulness. And because our heart has been changed and we want to obey Him. I'm telling you, if you don't want to obey Jesus, if you want to just live your life as if He never did anything for you, there's something wrong in the relationship that you have with Him. Because if you've been born again, the forgiveness that you have received has changed you and made you a person who wants to honor God, not to get salvation, but because salvation has come into your life. And you want to honor Him and serve Him. So Peter wanted to know, now what about the extent of forgiveness? What is the measure? Again, 490 times? No, it's every time. Let's look at the example of forgiveness that we see in verses 23 through 34. Jesus turns to a parable. He talks about the servant as a debtor, first of all. And we see this servant who likely was a tax collector for the king. And he's been skimming off the top so long before he got caught that the debt came up to 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 is the highest number. Jesus used that number for a reason. That's the highest number in Greek and Roman numeral. You don't get past 10,000. We're not like Forrest Gump, where you have a gozillionaires. We don't count that high. Or at least the Greek and the Roman world, they counted up to 10,000. They figure that's enough. So what we're talking about here is an unrepayable debt. Don't think in terms of, oh, this guy, maybe he could have hit the lottery, you know, although he didn't have the lottery, but maybe he could come into a lot of money. Maybe he could get some property and sell. No, forget it. This is an unrepayable debt. This is a man stripped down to his barest in front of the king. Everything is being made known. There's no way that he can pay back this debt. It's our debt that we owe to God. There's no way that we can atone for our own sin in the same way that this servant could never repay that particular debt. It's a perfect picture of the debt in every person's life that has never been redeemed. He was without excuse. He was condemned by his situation. He throws himself down in front of the king because he's been discovered, and he knows that it's hopeless. That's what we have to do in order to be saved. We have to come to a point where we realize we are toast apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apart from his sacrifice on the cross, we are done. We're going to spend eternity apart from him. In other words, and really, we're going to talk about this more in a minute, but what we're really doing is when we're saying we reject for your forgiveness, so we're going to carry unforgiveness with us through eternity, which means we stay in the fallen, sinful state that we're in right now. That's what eternity without God is all about. Oh yeah, it's hell. Don't get me wrong. There's a hell.
But it was made for the devil and his angels. The scripture tells us it wasn't made for us. We choose to go there because we refuse the forgiveness that God offers freely through what Christ did on the cross and what we're going to celebrate here in just a few minutes. I want you to understand that, because there are too many people that attack Christianity by saying a loving God would never send anybody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They choose to go there. And they step over the broken body of Jesus and his resurrected glory to get there, because the opportunity is given. And if we reject it, what we choose is a life of eternal rejection of God. You know, a lot of people that get caught in their own sin, they make impossible promises to God. You know, they start, "Lord, get me out of this and I'll serve you. I'll become a missionary to Zimbabwe. Just get me out of..." I mean, you ever been on an airplane that was experiencing a lot of turbulence, you know? "Lord, help me. Just get this plane down on the ground and I'll do whatever you want." There's a great story about a pastor that was sitting next to a guy, and he obviously didn't have much to do with God. But the plane was in some really bad turbulence, and the man started praying. He said, "Lord, if you'll get me off this airplane, I'll serve you. I'll give my life to you. I'll give you half of everything I've got, and I'll go and serve you wherever you send me." And so they made it to the airport, and the pastor turned to the man before they got off the plane and said, "Wow, you made this wonderful commitment to the Lord. Now you're going to need to fulfill. You need to follow up. You need to honor God with your commitment." He said, "No, Pastor." He said, "I made a better deal." He said, "I told the Lord when we landed, if I ever get on another plane, he can have it all." We don't make deals. We don't come to God when we're caught in our sin and try to make excuses. This servant, he's saying, "Just give me a little bit of time and I'll pay." Do you see the mentality? Our mentality, our lost, fallen mentality says, we can atone for ourselves. I did it my way. It's the Frank Sinatra theme song. For those of you that are old enough to know who Frank Sinatra is, for the rest of you, he's an old guy that sang a song called "My Way." So, it's saying to life, it's going and saying, "I'm going to live it my way. I'm going to do it my way. God, I accept you, but it has to be on my terms." There's nothing but brokenness and humility when we come before God, because we have no standing until Christ stands us up. It's like when John fell down on the Isle of Patmos and Jesus raised him up. See, this is what happens with us individually. We come to Christ, we're broken, we understand, we can't get to heaven, our life stinks, it's a mess. We make decisions that get us deeper and deeper. We try to make things better. We read self-help books. You know, that's been the dumbest thing that anybody ever came up with. Self-help. I mean, if I'm the one that gets me in a deep hole, I'm going to walk into a bookstore and go, "How can myself that got myself into this hole get myself out? I'm going to help myself." No, I need somebody from outside. That's the whole nature of quicksand, right? I mean, you get in quicksand, the more you try to climb out, the deeper you sink. Somebody on the outside that's got their feet on solid ground has got to reach in and pull you out, or you're doomed. That's us before a holy God. That's the servant who owed a debt that he could never, ever repay. And yet, we make absurd promises sometimes to God. But look at what the king does. The man cries out for patience, not daring. Did he even think that it was possible he'd be forgiven? No. He's trying to cut another deal. And the king looks at him and has compassion. And he says, "You know what? I'm forgiving you the whole thing." This is important to remember. God doesn't want to improve the quality of our sinful rebellion. God wants to give us a new life. He wants you to start again. That's why Jesus talked about being born again. And Nicodemus, he's a smart guy. "How in the world am I going to..." No. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a new life that comes in Christ. Not physically being born again, but being spiritually born again. Having the image of God now made right and true by having the Son of God in your life. Forgiving you, strengthening you, power of the Holy Spirit.
that changes you from the inside out. You know, when the four friends brought the paralytic to Jesus, they tore a hole in the roof hoping that their friend would be healed, and instead he was healed and he was saved. When we come to Christ, we get more than we could ever imagine. We come to him broken. We're like the son, the prodigal son that we talked about last week. Father, I just want to be a servant in your house. And the Father's love says, no, you're my son. God says to us when we repent, you have become a son or daughter of the King. You belong at the King's table. You see, all of us are born in the image of God. But a lot of people will say, I hear people say this all the time, we're all children of God. Not until you become adopted through the blood of Jesus. Then you become a child. You become a member of the family. And it's a blood relationship. It's just not your blood. It's the blood of the Lamb that makes it possible. Now, what does the servant do as a creditor? We see what he was like as a debtor. Broken, crying, begging for mercy, patience. Then he goes out as a creditor. And instead of being overjoyed, I mean, can you imagine having 10,000 talents? That's billions of dollars in today's money. It would have been equal to all of the taxes that were collected in the entire Middle East for 12 years, okay? That's what we're talking about here. Can you imagine being forgiven that amount? What if you've got a mortgage and it's weighing you down and you go to the bank and say, look, I just need a little bit more time to catch up on my mortgage. And the guy at the bank just says, I tell you what, just forget it. Go home and live in your house. It belongs to you. Here's the mortgage. We own it. You got it now. Do with it what you want. Go burn it. House is yours. I mean, would your first thought be to go out and try to collect a $10 loan that you gave to somebody? You'd go find some poor guy on the street and go, hey, that $10 you owe me, let me have it. I just don't think that's... What kind of a mindset would do that? And yet, here, this person who's been forgiven everything, a debt he could never pay, goes out and grabs one of his servants and says, you owe me 100 denarii. You know, 100 denarii would be about 100 days' work. The pay in that part of the world was a denarii a day. And so, could it be possible that this servant would pay back the other servant? Sure. I mean, that's not an unforgivable debt. Here's the point. What you have been forgiven is what the King forgave the first servant. You have been set free from a debt that you could never pay. You do not have the right to hold other people accountable to a debt that they owe you. See, we're talking about slave to slave here, servant to servant, peer to peer. Before, we were talking about a servant to his master. That relationship, we're on the same level. Anybody that we think owes us or that has a debt with us for whatever reason, because of what we've been forgiven, we should be just like Stephen as the stones hit his body. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Don't lay this sin on them. The words of Jesus that we talked about earlier. We have a responsibility to forgive. The servant may have been in prison. The one that the wicked servant had him thrown into prison. He might have physically been in prison, but he was free from the burden of guilt. He was free because he knew that he had done the right thing. I've seen people spend years in emotional turmoil because they're seeking forgiveness from a family member and it won't be granted. You see, our unforgiving spirit doesn't just affect us. It has the most effect on us, but it also can affect people that we're close to if we don't forgive them. It can make their life miserable, just like this servant did to his servant. So what's the end result of an unforgiving spirit? Prison. The prison of emotional torture until we learn to forgive. We're locked away emotionally in bondage because of this. You know, when a criminal is caught and sent to prison in this country, it's usually for a period of years. And when they get out, we say that they paid their debt to society. Hell
is forever being in debt that cannot be repaid. That's what being separated from God is all about. That's the extension of our unforgiveness. We simply choose to go into a place where all is unforgiven and we're tortured by it. Now, I believe it's also a place of fire. Don't get me wrong. I believe there's a literal hell. I'm not talking about just a psychological hell. But what happens is we create the psychological hell for us in this life, and then it extends into eternity because of our unwillingness to accept what Christ has done. And then on top of that is the pain and torture of that separation from God. If we truly forgive a person, we trust that person the way we trusted them before. Now, forgiving for us is not forgetting. Only God can will himself to forget. We can't. I mean, I've had people that have done me, I think I've told you, I've given my testimony before. From the time I was 6 until I was 9, I was sexually, physically molested by an uncle that would come to my grandmother's house, and it was awful. But now, can I remember that? Unfortunately, yes. I mean, those images can't be unseen, okay? They're going to go with me. But they don't affect me. I don't give them place. I choose to release the debt that was created by that wrong so that I don't have to carry it. Oh, I remember. But I don't dwell on that offense. And I don't excuse it, but I also don't let it control me. And that's what I'm asking you today. If there's somebody you haven't forgiven, forgive them. Let it go. Family member, boss, person in the church, church body. I mean, you know, I know people that absolutely will have nothing to do with the church because some church hurt them. That's given a lot of power, don't you think? I mean, that person is actually giving that church power over them, saying that they're making decisions for them going forward. That doesn't make any sense. Forgive and be remade on the inside. William Arnott gives a great illustration. He talks about this missionary that was on a journey, and they were in the Nile River Basin. And they've been in the water, they've been walking through the jungle, I mean, they've been experiencing a lot of different things throughout their journey. And at the end of the day, as they began to undress for bed, the missionary was covered with leeches that had gotten on his body during the day. He didn't even know it. And he immediately, I mean, I just saw some of your faces, right? I mean, what's the first response? Ugh! And he reached to yank one of the leeches off of his arm, and the guide stopped him and said, no, if you pull it off, it'll leave a part of the leech attached, and it can cause infection, and that could kill you. So he prepared a warm bath and put herbs and things that this guide knew would irritate the leeches. And the missionary got into the water, and one by one, they let go and dropped off on their own. And when he got out, he was clean. I want you to think about every episode in your life that you have right now of unforgiveness. It is a spiritual and emotional leech that is drawing life out of your very existence. And it will continue until you let it go. Only Christ, only the changing power of Christ in you by the Holy Spirit can cause unforgiveness to be turned into forgiveness. But you have to make a conscious decision to do what God has called us to do, to be set truly free. Now, I'm going to ask our deacons to go ahead and come up for our Lord's Supper. We're going to share in that table this morning. And here's the significance. As I've already said, what are we going to do here? I mean, some people, maybe you don't come to church regularly and you don't know about this. What's this little wafer and this little cup? What does that really mean? Well, Christ set the standard before he was taken into custody on the night that he was arrested when they celebrated the Passover. He gave the Passover a whole new meaning. You know, the Passover from the Old Testament were the Jews, where Moses said, the death of the firstborn of Egypt is coming. Put the blood on the lintels and the doorpost, and the death angel will pass over your house. Jesus was saying, my blood now will cause the death angel to pass over, in the sense that death becomes a door and not a dead end. It becomes a passage to life everlasting. Jesus' broken body was necessary for the blood to be applied. Jesus' body had to be broken. He had to be the sacrifice. He was the perfect, sinless lamb. When John saw him, John the Baptist, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he took it away by having his body broken and by having his blood shed, so that we can have eternal life and be healed. We're going to pray in just a minute, and we're going to receive the elements of the bread first, because after dinner in this Passover meal, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, take, eat all of this, for this is my body that is broken for you. Now, we don't believe that this is the actual body of Christ, as some. What we believe is that it is a powerful symbol of the brokenness of our Lord. And so as we receive that, as we receive the bread, think about how Christ's body was broken for you. Would you pray for us?
Don't Father, we give you thanks today for this opportunity to come here to your church freely and to lift up our praise and our glory to you through prayer and song. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for all that you do for us. And Father, as we do this in your name, and to praise you for all that you've done for us, and to praise you for that day long ago that you gave up your spirit and your life, Lord, for us, to save us. And Lord, I pray that that this bread that we're going to be taking resembles your body that was broken for us, Lord. And we do this in remembrance of you. Yes. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it. He said, take, eat, for this is my body that is broken for you. After dinner, he received the cup and he said, this is my blood that is shed for the remission of sins. And we realize that without Christ's sacrifice on the cross, there would be no hope for us today. But as we celebrated baptism in the beginning, we know there is hope. And hope is eternal. It is the fact that the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting because of what Christ has done for us. Think about these things as you receive the cup today. Would you pray for us?
Father, we come today and observe the second of your ordinances today. And as we come before this table, we understand that these elements are just symbolic of your body and your blood. Father, you came to this earth and took on the form of a man, and you gave your blood on that cross for the sins that we are not capable of being forgiven of had not it happened. And we're so grateful for that. So never let us take this ordinance lightly. Let us always understand what was done and what was paid for the remission of our sins. When we thank you and love you for that, God, and we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. After the meal, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "Take and drink all of this, for this is my blood that is shed for the remission of sin." As we celebrate this today, as Southern Baptists, we realize that there may be others who celebrate the Lord's Supper with a different type of tradition. And the thing that unites all of us, regardless of how we celebrate, is the belief in the fact that the blood is symbolic, the juice is symbolic of the blood that was shed, that the bread is symbolic of the body that was broken, and of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And all who name the name of Jesus and depend on Him and Him alone for our salvation, we have more in common than we have differences. And we're thankful for that in the body of Christ as we think about that today as well. Matthew, come and lead us, because after the dinner and after the sharing of the bread and the cup, they sang a hymn before they went out into the garden. Let us go out after this hymn in fellowship, and let us be always sharing about the blessing of forgiveness, the fact that we have been forgiven. Let's pass that on to everybody. Let's stand together.